We turn in the Word of God to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the chapter 3. Malachi in the chapter 3. Today we want to read from verse 1, Malachi chapter 3, and read a part of this chapter together. Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. God is speaking here, and he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false witness swears, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers are ye gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." We'll end our reading at the verse 12, and we'll just unite in a short word of prayer. Our Father in God, we come to thee with the word before us now opened. This is God's word. This is what the Lord says. We pray that we might receive it as such as from thy throne. Help us, Lord, give us submissive hearts, we pray. Take away all areas of resistance in our lives. Take away our own thinking when it comes to the matters of faith and practice. Grant to us an obedience to what the Bible has to say. Help us to be biblical in our thinking and biblical in our believing and biblical in our living. Grant, Heavenly Father, that as an ungodly world looks on, that they would see that they, the believers, believe God and are following in the ways of God. Answer prayer and help me and fill me with thy spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and glorious name. Amen. In the will of God, before we reach the summer months, I do want to attempt to conclude a series of messages that we did commence on Lord's Day, the 27th of October last year, with respect to the subject matter of worship. Over the last number of months, we have been dipping in and out of that subject matter, and we have given consideration to matters such as the essence of biblical worship, that our worship ought to be God-centered, Spirit-led, and truth-based. We then thought about our entering into biblical worship, in which we touched upon the subject matters of our attitude in worship, how reverence should be given to God's house and to the worship of God. We thought about our attire and what we should wear as we come into the house of God. And we also thought alongside that the matter of the head covering. And in recent days we have been speaking about the elements of biblical worship. What is it that comprises of a worship service? What elements should there be in a worship service if we are to worship God in a biblical way? And we thought about that in that sub-series of this worship series. We thought about the primacy of preaching and also the activities of prayer and praise in our worship services. Well, there are a number of other elements in biblical worship that we want to give consideration to and to bring to a conclusion this series of messages on the elements of biblical worship. Today I want to begin dealing with the matter of our practical giving to God's work. Now, when we come to that issue, I want to say that we're really getting to a matter that sometimes becomes uncomfortable for us all to hear. It was the Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, who said, "The last thing of a man to be converted is his wallet." Well, I want to deal with this matter of biblical, from a biblical perspective, and consider what each Bible testament has to say about our giving to the Lord. Now, before you think anything, our treasurers have not had a word in my ear with respect to this. We are dealing with the elements of biblical worship, and so we want to consider what we have just participated in the giving of our tithes and offerings into the work of God. And so, for the time that remains at least today, I want to preach a message that I've entitled Lessons on Giving to God from the Old Testament. We're going to try and confine our remarks to that which is found in the Old Testament, and really, they are but general lessons. We'll get to very practical and specific lessons in our giving whenever we enter into the New Testament. But these are lessons on giving to God from the Old Testament. Now, the first lesson that we learn from the Old Testament about our giving to God is so foundational, so fundamental, so key that if we accept this truth, I believe it will revolutionize how we view our giving to God and to His work. The first lesson then is that when we give to God, we are giving Him what is already His. When we give to God, we are giving Him what is already His. Now, hold your hand or put a marker in Malachi chapter 3 and let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles and the chapter 29. We'll be bringing out a number of lessons from both Malachi and from 2 Chronicles. And so, 1 Chronicles and the chapter 29. Now, the background to the chapter is that King David has pulled together all the materials that are required to build this magnificent temple that is going to be built in the city of Jerusalem. Now, David had been a man of war. He had shed blood, and as a consequence of that, God told him that Solomon, his son, instead would build the temple. He was the one who was going to be entrusted with the task of building a sanctuary in which the God of heaven was going to dwell between the cherubims above the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Now, although David could not build the temple, he did set about the task of gathering all the materials that would be necessary to accomplish this monumental task. In verse number 2, David now catalogues the materials that he has gathered together. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, on stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance." Notice the building materials that are brought in for the work of God. Gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, on stones, glistering stones, precious stones, marble stones. These were all valuable materials. They were procured and then set apart for the decorating and for the furnishing of God's house. Now, from the continued record here in 1 Chronicles 29, we note how David and the nation's leaders and the children of Israel themselves, they willingly give to the house of God. And then David begins to offer a prayer of thanksgiving from the verse 10 onwards. But it's really the verse 14 that I want to concentrate upon, we want to get to. Because David says in the midst of this prayer of thanksgiving, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Underline, at least in your mind, the words at the end of that verse. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. In other words, what David was saying, Lord, all we are doing is giving back to you what already belongs to you. The 19th century Protestant French churchman, Alphadon Monad, made this comment on this particular portion. He said, "There is no portion of time that is our time, and the rest God's. There is no portion of money that is our money, and the rest God's money. It is all His. He owns it all," he said. "He gives it all, and He has simply trusted it to us for His service. A servant," he said, "has two purses, the master and his own. But the Christian has only one." You see, these words in 1 Chronicles 29 teaches a very valuable lesson with respect to all that we possess, including our finances. All that we own, everything that we have, is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. Dr. Peter Masters, in his little pamphlet, Christian Stewardship, Our Calling, he said, "Although we must provide for housing, clothing, food, and many other responsibilities, we live on His money, for all our income is His. This attitude will make us careful and realistic about how we spend our money, whether on necessary things or things too lavish or expensive for our needs." He went on to say, "We need to get rid of the ours, His mentality and think everything as His, out of which we draw an allowance for our proper and reasonable earthly needs." I thought that was a good way of summing up with respect to our giving and how we view the money that we receive from our employers. We need to get rid of this. This is my money and this is the Lord's money. What Mr. Masters was saying is we need to believe that it's all God's money, and we really just draw an alliance out of His money to keep us living in this world. So, brethren and sisters, when you and I come to giving to the Lord, we ask ourselves, is this truth embedded in our minds? That what I'm giving to God, what I gave to God this morning or this afternoon in the giving of tithe and offering, what I'm giving to Him, it's not my own. It already belongs to Him. It's already His. Since everything is under the divine ownership of God, can we dare then withhold anything from Him? Can we withhold anything from Him? Folks, whenever we come to realize that everything belongs to God and that He has been gracious to bestow upon us the ownership and the stewardship of His goods, I believe that we will become less tight-fisted and more open-handed in our giving to God's work than we've ever been before. I read this statement by Oswald Sanders. He wrote this: "The basic question is not how much of our money should we give to God, but how much of God's money should we keep for ourselves. The basic question is not how much of our money should we give to God, but how much of God's money should we keep for ourselves." And so the basic, fundamental, foundational truth that we need to learn is whenever we give to God, whether we're giving our tithe and offering, as we give to God, we are really giving God what is already His. It all belongs to Him. And we spoke I would say now months ago about stewardship. And I believe that whenever we give an account of our stewardship, our finances will be part of that accountantship. Part of that place, that accounting that we'll give to God. What we did with our money. Now the second lesson that we learn from the Old Testament about our giving to the Lord is that whenever we give to God, we are to give our best. We are to give our best. We see the best being given to God's work here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 when David and the people, they gave to furnish the temple of Jerusalem gold and silver, precious stones and marble. To name but a few, were willingly given to adorn the buildings of Solomon's temple. You know, these people did not give to God the baser metals that belonged to them, but rather they gave the most valuable. I see here that they gave the most precious, the most expensive, I would say, more than likely they gave the things that mattered to them the most, but they willingly and voluntarily gave them to the building of God's house. They wanted to give their best. I believe what we have here is a rebuke to us all when we come to our giving to God. The question that needs to be asked Lord's Day after Lord's Day, do we give the Lord our best? Abel brought the firstlings off the flock. He brought the best to the Lord whenever he first gave to the Lord. And we asked ourselves the question, do we offer something less than our best? Let's talk about worship. Let's talk about our singing. Let's talk about our praise. Do we give God less than our best when we come to sing God's praise in this house? Or does heart and mind and soul be fully engaged in the worship of God as we lift our voices in unison together to the praise unto our God? Or is it the case that your praise is something less than your best? Well, in all of our giving, whether it be praise, whether it be prayer, whether it be service, whether it be the giving practically to the work of God, we are to give our best. Giving our best to the Lord. Do we give less than our best? You know, the people in Malachi's day, they decided to give God less than their best. God had a controversy with his people because they desired to give God, yes, they were involved in giving, but what they gave was not what God demanded. Because God always wants the best from us. If you turn back to Malachi and look at the chapter number 1, the verses 7 and 8 of chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, he levels a charge against these individuals. Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. You know, God had looked into the sanctuary. He had looked into the temple, the meeting place where he had met with his people. And he took special interest in the giving of God's people. It wasn't, as it were, an element of worship that, well, God overlooked and wasn't as much interested as he was in the praise and in the preaching of the word. No, rather, the Lord took special interest in what the people had given. And he viewed the table and he viewed the altar, and God rebuked them as a nation for bringing to God that which was polluted. Because instead of them bringing the best of the flock, and instead of them bringing the best of the herds, these worshippers, they decided to give God the blind and the lame and the sick of their livestock and of their herds. And God said that it was evil. Wicked. The word means mischievous. Here's a people who were mischievous in their giving. And God now challenges them. He challenges them, go and give it to the governor of the land. And he asked the rhetorical question, would the governor be pleased with such an offering? Would the governor of the land accept you on the basis of such an inadequate quality of offering? And of course we know the answer is, of course not. And then God says in a rhetorical, or we can suppose it, why then do you give me lesser offerings and expect me to accept you? How then do you think that I'm pleased with what you've brought to my altar? If a governor, an earthly governor, would be not pleased, what about the heavenly King of Glory? There's a challenge, I believe, for us all from this portion of God's Word in Malachi chapter 1. We apply it to my own heart. I ask myself, as the minister of this congregation, the time and the effort that I put into sermon preparation this week and my duties as the pastor of this flock, I ask myself the question, did I give God my best? Did I give God my best this week? To every office bearer, to every ministry leader, to every Christian worker, are you giving your best when it comes to God's work? Members and friends of this congregation, are you offering on God's altar the mere scraps of time and the leftovers of your finances when you come and when you're giving to God? Or are you giving Him your best? Young people, let me ask you this question. In light of the cross, in light of Calvary, in light of the blood that Christ shed on the cross to redeem you from your sin, are you giving God your best? Are you? Or are you giving Him the odds and ends of your life? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they were commanded by the law to give a tenth of all that they possessed. That meant the seed of the land, the fruit of the land, the cattle and the sheep and the money. If you want to turn to Leviticus, you can. Leviticus and the chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27, it does tie into this thought of giving our best to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27 and the verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, this is the commandment of God. Verse 34, it tells us that these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe, or the tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And so there is the stipulation. The children of Israel, they were to give a tenth of all that they possessed. But if you go on down a number of verses from that, to the verse number 32, we'll read about the tithe with respect to the flocks and the herds. In other words, the animals that were to be tithed as well. Notice what it says. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Verse 33. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. Now we need to picture the scene. If you can remember way, way back to what we spoke of, whenever we our initial series about the Lord is my shepherd, we thought about the rod and what happened. The shepherd would count the sheep under the rod. The rod became a marker. The sheep would pass under. And the rod, they numbered 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's how the shepherd in Luke chapter 15 realized that one of the sheep was missing. He had counted them under the rod. What we have here is the picture of a farmer. He's about to bring in the tithe. We would probably use a crush today. He puts them into the crush. He starts to count them through the crush. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now what the farmer was not to do was to look 4 sheep down the line and see it to be the pedigree the best of the herd, the best of the flock. He was not to look down the line and say, oh, number 10, which is going to be the Lord's, that's the best of my cattle, that's the best of my flock, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to swap that one about and give God something lesser than my best. They were not to do that. Because if they did that, they would have to offer both the best animal and the one that replaced the animal. They were not to replace the best with something lesser. And unfortunately, within the assembly of God, within the Church of Jesus Christ across the province, there are individuals, and yes, they're giving to God, that we do not deny, that we do not contravene. We believe that to be the case. There is a people and they're giving to the Lord. But you are not giving your best. You're not. You're not giving your best. And you are doing what this man did. You're counting out your time and you're giving God something less than your best. And whenever we give to the Lord, we're not to do that. We're to give Him what is rightfully His. You see, the tenth was to be God's, and even if that meant the best animal of the flock or herd, it had to be given. And folks, so it ought to be in the case of our giving. We're not to withhold from the Lord. Even when He expects us to give us and to give Him the best. As I thought about that, I thought about Abraham. I thought about him there on Mount Moriah. God asked him for his best, his only son, Isaac. And Abraham gave his best to God. And then my mind was taken to another hill, another mountain, Mount Calvary. And I thought about the Savior, God's own dear son. And I thought about the Father giving his best for us. And as I thought about that, I thought about why then should we be found wanting when it comes to our giving if He gave us His best. If He gave you His best, why then do we offer something less than our best? The story is told of an occasion when Queen Mary, she was out walking in the neighbourhood of Balmoral Castle on a dark and on a gloomy day. She strolled rather far away from the castle and the rain began to fall, and so she decided to stop at a little cottage and hoped that whenever she reached there that the inhabitants would lend her an umbrella. The woman of the house did not recognize the queen. Whenever she knocked and asked for the umbrella, and so the lady of the house, she gave an old umbrella with a broken rib. The next morning, a man in gold braid appeared at the cottage door. He said, "The Queen asked me to thank you for the lending of her, or giving to her, the umbrella." He explained as he returned that old and tattered umbrella back to its owner. That woman was dumbfounded. With tears flowing down her cheeks, she said, "What an opportunity I missed. Why did I not give the Queen the best umbrella I had?" And I asked the question, are we guilty of the same approach when we are giving to God and to His work? Do we offer the King of Kings broken umbrellas? Only the best for my Savior. That ought to be our motivating thought when we give to God and to His work. We ought to always give in light of Calvary. Paul, we'll think of that. We'll think of this next week. Paul used that to motivate God's people in giving. Think of what Christ gave for you. Think of what God the Father gave for you. And in light of such giving, then give to me. Measure your giving in light of Calvary. Was it your best today? Was it my best? There is a third lesson that we learn about our giving from the Old Testament, namely that whenever we give to God, we are to give sacrificially. We are to give sacrificially. You see, giving, if properly done, it will involve sacrifice on our part. There is always a cost involved in our giving. Now, I must say that over the period of time that I've been among you, I would say that I found this congregation to be sacrificial in your giving. But can I say that that statement may not be inclusive of everyone under the sound of my voice? Now, God is the searcher of all hearts. God knows what I give. God knows what you give. And he may have to charge some in this meeting place with the crime of robbing God. Robbing God. Whenever David came to purchase that threshing floor in 2 Samuel chapter 24, the Jebusite that owned the threshing floor, he wanted to give it to David without any money exchanging hands. But David replied with these words. You can look at it when you go home. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. And the king said unto Uriah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David said, "Neither will I offer unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." King David was unwilling to give something to God that no price had to be paid. And the question that comes to my heart, when I give to God, does it cost me anything? E. Meller, the Bible commentator, made this comment on this principle of giving to God that involves sacrifice on our part. He said, "This principle would yield a sufficiency of means for carrying on without embarrassment every Christian agency in the world. The spirit of Christian liberality is evermore a spirit of self-denial. It is prompted and fed by the thought of him who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. The vital nerve which runs through it is one of gratitude for infinite mercy." We've said it, but Calvary's sacrifice should motivate us in giving sacrificially to God. I thank God there are those within the congregation who do give sacrificially to God's work. And thereby they enable God's cause in this community and on the mission fields of the world to be maintained and to be furthered. But soon, God will call us as a congregation, and God will call us as individuals to give even more sacrificially whenever the millers take their leave from us in order to take their place on the mission field in Uganda. May we not be found wanting on that day. May we be those that give sacrificially that which costs us something. The fourth lesson that we can learn from the Old Testament with respect to our giving is that whenever we give to God, we do so out of love for him and for his work. Whenever King David contributed to the materials of the temple out of his own royal estate and out of his own royal purse, we're told in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 3 that the thing that motivated him to give out of his own wealth was that of love. Love for God and love for his house. We read there, "Moreover, because I have set," and then it's these words, "my affection. I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." He says, "I have set my affection to the house of my God." David's love was towards God's house. God's love for the house of God and for the God of the house caused him to freely and liberally give to God. I believe that consecrated and consistent giving to God's work will never, ever be accomplished if I stand here and attempt to browbeat, to cajole, to sweet talk, or to twist your arm into you giving into God's treasury. Such an approach is doomed to failure. But if I could get you to fall in love with Jesus Christ again, and if I could only but get you to fall in love with his work again and with his cause again and with his house again, then I know you, like David, will hold nothing back from God. Beloved, whenever God gave, he gave out of love. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that, as a consequence of that love, that he gave his only begotten Son. Love motivates us. It's not love for the preacher. It's not love for the denomination. It's not love for the church here in Port Nolan. It's just love for Jesus Christ. You sang it today. You sang about it today. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. And I believe that our attitude is as much as important as the amount that we give. And I can say that because of what I read over there in that great chapter of charity, that great chapter of love over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because the Apostle Paul said, he said these words, that though he bestowed all his goods to feed the poor, and though he gave his body to be burnt, and had not charity or had not love, it would profit him nothing. And so our attitude is as much as important as the amount that we give to God. Dr. Alan Cairns, he said this, giving to God is a matter of the heart. He said, giving is a privilege. Let us not make it some sort of legalistic thing. Oh, I have to give to God or to his church. No, let us not even do it in a charismatic way of giving in order to get. But he said this, let us give out of worship. Let us give out of love for him who gave everything for us. Love. Love for Christ. Very quickly, when we give to God, we learn from the Old Testament, we learn this, when we give to God, we honor him. We're honoring him. You know, as God surveyed the conduct of Israel in Malachi's day and assessed their giving, he asked the following questions in chapter 1 and the verse 6. He said these words, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? He asked them, where is his honor? When he looked at the blind and the lame and the sick, he says, where's my honor? You know, such qualities of offerings indicated that these people really had no honor for God. If that's all you're bringing to God, there's no honor for me. In relation to that, a thought of honoring God in our giving, I close with the verse over there in Proverbs 3 and the verse number 9. The Word of God says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. The verse, Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. That verse, it presents the truth that whenever we give to God out of our substance, that which we have, it is a way by which we can honor him. We're acknowledging that it is the Lord that has given us power to gain wealth. And we're also honoring God in believing that what we have left is sufficient for our daily needs. In giving to God sacrificially, and giving out of love to God, We're really saying to God, Lord, I believe that you will provide for all of my needs. And in such living, I believe such living honors the God of heaven. Did you notice that they were to give of the first fruits? He was to receive the first fruits of thine increase. Now those first fruits, they were the initial fruits that were harvested. And they were brought to God as a thank offering. The thought behind it is that the Lord is to receive what is his due first. God is to receive what is his due first. Let me be very practical in what I want to say. Whenever you receive your pay, whether that's weekly or monthly, I believe that God's tithe and his offering is to be first set aside for God before the car is paid off, before the holiday balance is reduced, before the handbag or the golf clubs or the shoes are bought. God's offering and tithe is to be set aside first. I believe that if we took a biblical approach in our giving, and if that was such adopted, it would curb how we spend our money. And it will influence how our decisions on what type of car we buy, where we go on our holidays, what clothes we acquire, what size of house we purchase. You may say, preacher, but if I set aside a tenth and then an offering on top of that, what about my car payments? Whenever you thought about buying the car, you should have thought about God first. We now drive cars that our forefathers saved up for years to drive. We look the best, and we rob God of what is his due. He's not to be given the middle fruits. He's not to be given the last fruits. He's to be given the first fruits. And whenever he is, there is a promise attached to this command. Because the word of God goes on to say, if you honor the Lord with your substance and you give the first fruits of all thine increase to God, he says this in verse 10, so shall thy barns be full with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Put me first, and all your needs will be met, because, folks, the Bible is true. Them that honor me, I will honor. And Matthew 6, verse 33 still holds true. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so may God help us in this element of worship. God has been searching out my heart. I trust that he's been searching out your heart. I trust that you see that we've been speaking biblically. May we give to the Lord that which is his due. May he have the first fruits. And may our giving be motivated by one thing, love for Jesus Christ. Not out of legalism, but out of love for Christ. And out of this desire, I want to honor him. I want to honor him in my giving. And this is one way that we can, by giving him what is his due. God willing, in a number of weeks from now, we want to consider what the New Testament has to say about this issue of giving to the Lord. But here we must end. May the Lord challenge all of our hearts. May God help us in this respect to honor him. Let's unite in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do come before thee. Lord, we pray, O God, that thou wilt help us to search the scriptures. Help us, O Father, to know what to do with respect to these things, such things. We pray, O God, that, Father, that you'll help us to look at our affairs and to set our houses in order. We pray, O God, that we'll give Thee our best, always our best. Save us, Father, from robbing from Thee. And Lord, when wealth increases, set not our hearts upon these things. But help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Help us as a congregation. Help us in leadership to be liberal in our giving, but also wise in our giving when it comes to the work of God, to various appeals that are made. Help us, Lord. Guide us in these things. We want to be good stewards. Guide us, dear God, we pray, and help us. And may we submit to what the Lord has had to say. And like Mary, who said to those servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Help us to be obedient to thee. And we thank thee, Father, that blessing will be ahead. For you have promised that you would open the windows of heaven and you would pour us out a blessing, that there would be not room enough to receive it. Answer prayer and take us safely home. May the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of thy redeemed children until the day that Christ comes or calls. For we offer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.